Before Matt opens the Word of God to us today, we have a reading, and it's Luke 6, verse 46 to 49. Luke chapter 6, 46 to 49. So listen to these words of Jesus. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood came, flood rose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great."
Thank you, Peter. Well, good morning. Let me add my welcome to church this morning. My name is Matt, and I will be preaching. But before I preach, there's a couple of announcements and a couple of disclaimers. So bear with me. First of all, thank you very much from me, from my wife Amanda, from my 2.5-year-old Abigail, and from my 3-week-old Jemima. We have been so greatly blessed by your generosity and your love as a church. We have had innumerable presents and cards and delicious dinners. This shirt fitted less tightly 3 weeks ago. So from Mrs. Puddles and the team, thank you very much. My next announcement is that next week, Craig will be finishing our series on World Shaped by preaching on same-sex marriage. And so we thought it would be great to make available to you a good book on the topic. And so next week in the foyer, we're making available Sam Aubrey's book, Is God Anti-Gay? Sam spoke at a conference in Perth earlier this year that I had the pleasure of attending, and he is an excellent speaker. And from those that have read the book that I've spoken to, say this is an excellent book. It's short, to the point, and insightful and biblical. So that'll be available for $10 next week in the foyer after the sermon. So please bring along your correct change or transfer the funds and speak to Sue or Carolyn. They'll probably be manning that. That's next Sunday morning after the service, Is God Anti-Gay? Okay, two announcements and now three hopefully fairly short disclaimers. Now you may or may not be aware, but this morning's sermon is on the topic of media. And media is a simple word, but used in a complex way. Media is the plural of medium. You've got one medium, two media, right? So fairly basic. It's a means of communication or a means of transferring things. But we use it in such a multiplicity of different ways. We talk about news media. We talk about visual media. We talk about film and television media. We talk about social media. And media becomes such a catch-all phrase that to spend a morning preaching on the media or on media would be a bit like preaching a sermon on stuff. It would take 12 hours and would get nowhere. Now, you and I don't want to spend 12 hours this morning here, so I've narrowed it down to film and television media, and I've narrowed it down even further than that, but we'll get to that a little later on. Disclaimer one. Disclaimer two. Now, some of you might have been wanting to hear a little bit about social media this morning. And that's understandable given its ever-expanding popularity. A recent study from the States that I read on the CNN website 6 days ago now states that the average American between the age of 13 and 18, the average teenager in America, spends, and this is no exaggeration, this is from CNN, 9 hours a day in front of a screen. 9 hours. Now, I'm no mathematician, but 9 out of 24, it's almost half. I don't actually even know how that works. I did check it. It is legitimate because it's that unbelievable. And more and more time is being spent on social media. And so if you want to know more about social media for yourself or for your family or for your grandchildren, then in a month's time, Sunday evening the 13th, I'm going to be preaching specifically on social media, how we think about using it, how we think about engaging with it. But if you came here this morning wanting to hear about social media, my apologies in advance. Third and final disclaimer you'll be pleased to know. I actually really like many forms of TV and film. Like all good art, if TV and film is done well, it gives us an insight into the human condition, our soul, and it gives us an angle on the gospel, whether it be showing our universal sin, our depravity, whether it shows you our need for salvation, for redemption, for forgiveness, for atonement, for justice. I could personally list 20 films and TV shows that I think have strengthened me as a Christian. Well, why am I telling you that up front? I'm telling you that up front because at the end of the sermon, you might not think I think that. Because this is a warning sermon for the most part. And for the most part, it is a criticism of certain types of film and media. And hopefully I'll be able to make an MMNs in the coming months or years and preaching a sermon on the benefits of TV and film. But this morning is largely going to be on the detriments and the dangers. Okay, two announcements, three disclaimers, half my time is up. Let's get on with the sermon. Well, this morning we find ourselves in the fifth of 6 weeks looking at word or world shapes. And as the name suggests, what we're really asking is the world around us shaping us, our views and our values, or is God's word, scripture, by his spirit? And so this morning we're looking at the role that TV and film has on that. And my last point this morning, my first point and my only point is this. We are what we watch, so watch what you watch carefully. Okay, if English is your second language, my apologies, I'll repeat it. We are what we watch, so watch what you watch carefully. Well, growing up in Perth, in my later primary school years, a campaign was launched by the Australian Health Food Department or some equivalent, and the tagline, which was very catchy, was this: "You are what you eat." Now, of course, that is a metaphor, but being a young, immature student as I was, and arguably as I still am, in class we joked about the idea of eating a carrot and becoming a carrot, eating a donut and becoming a donut. And then one wag in the class said, well, cannibalism's the only option because I want to stay a human. Well, we're not all that silly. We can see the logic of it. You eat healthy food and you become healthy. You eat unhealthy food and you become unhealthy. And I think a modified form of that logic can be applied to television and film. The movies and television shows you consume directly affects what you are. If you have an unhealthy diet of film and TV, then you will have an unhealthy mind. You are what you watch, so watch what you watch carefully. And I think very, very few of us need convincing on this topic when it comes to the extreme end. I'm sure all of us have seen things on the screen or in the pages of a magazine or a book that we wish we could unsee. Things that have troubled us, that have kept us up at night. I can still remember vividly, and I mean vividly, which is impressive because I have a terrible memory, in year 8, I was 12 years old, and our media teacher, in his infinite wisdom, decided that 12-year-olds should watch an R18-plus film. The film was Trainspotting, and it's an uncensored and visceral exploration into the lives of heroin addicts on the streets of Edinburgh. No doubt it is a great film from a technical and artistic perspective, but it was a scary film for a 12-year-old. I had nightmares for weeks and weeks. And I'm sure many of us have experienced something similar. In shocking circumstances, no one doubts the impact that the visual media has on us. But here's the thing. I think for most of us, the most dangerous influences are the ones that we don't notice. Or to put it a little differently, the most dangerous shows are those that more subtly and surreptitiously undermine our Christian worldview and reshape us in our thinking. So let me sharpen this a little bit further by making a bold claim. Right? It's a bold claim that might offend a few to begin with, but hopefully it won't by the time I explain it. And here's the claim. I reckon for most of us here today, watching game shows like Deal or No Deal or dramas like Home and Away are much more dangerous than a confronting film like Trainspotting. Now, if your favourite show is Deal or No Deal, or your favourite show is Home and Away, It's probably too late to ask not to be offended by that statement. But hear me out. I have a family member who doesn't attend this church whose favourite show is Deal or No Deal. So I'm at least offending my family, if not all of you. But hear me out. The dangers of Deal or No Deal. Well, you might not be familiar with the show, but it's not complex, so I can narrow it down to this. It involves, it's a game show that involves a contestant in the middle of a room, and around them is arranged, 30 or so suitcases. And inside one of those suitcases is the jackpot, $200,000. And the job is to try and find the $200,000 or get close enough as you can. And on the surface, that hardly seems a candidate for Christian critique. It's harmless, it's G-rated, there's no sex, no swearing, no violence, no drugs. It's innocuous, really. So what's my issue? And the issue, let me not be too harsh, the issue just isn't with Deal or No Deal. It's with 100 other similar game shows. The issue I have is this. My issue is what they are communicating about the meaning of life. Now, you might be thinking, hang on a second, Dodd. Hold your horses. You've spent too long studying philosophy and arts. It's a game show. It's not a philosophical statement. No one's asking what it means to be human while they watch this. But I think it is a philosophical statement, because at the centre of Deal or No Deal, or Price is Right, or the Mad Minute, or insert whatever game show like this, is the idea that the key to happiness is possessions, and the key to human flourishing is wealth. You see, in the Deal or No Deal, those golden suitcases literally glimmer with the promise that money will buy you your greatest needs. And those people are so desperate on the show to win that $200,000, and they're so elated when they do, because they think that that money will make their life better, happier, more significant, more meaningful. And sure, if you and I only watch these shows occasionally, they're harmless enough, maybe a bit of a waste of time, but harmless. But I tell you what, if you make shows like that your diet, if you watch them day in, day out, week in, week out, you are what you eat. You are what you watch, and you will get sucked into a way of looking at the world that sees money as the greatest good. And it's not like suddenly you will renounce Jesus and say, no, I'm leaving Jesus and I'm worshipping money now. No one does that, right? But if you watch those shows, if they become your viewing habit, then the treasures of this life will glisten and glimmer in your mind's eye, and the promises of God will dull, diminish, and fade away. And Jesus is more aware than anyone of the dangers of wealth. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, a very familiar passage to many of us. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Sorry, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus knows how seductive wealth is. He knows that the pursuit of possessions will possess you. What you consume will consume you. So watch what you watch. And watch it carefully. All right, now to the dangers of Home and Away. Now, just in case I'm not targeting a particular show, let me add a litany of other shows. Neighbours, Friends, Two and a Half Men, Big Bang Theory, How I Met Your Mother, Modern Family, Days of Our Lives, The Heirs. And if you don't live your life in front of the idiot box, let me say what they are. They are sitcoms, they are soap operas, they are melodramas, they are chick flicks. And my problem with these shows is not that they are immoral. It's not that they are amoral. Not at all. My problem with these shows is that they are very moral indeed. As the poet and author Lewis Carroll once said, every story has a moral, you just need to find it. And my problem with these shows is the morals that they are preaching. Now, of course, I've given you probably half of film and TV in that list if you add others to it. So they're not all preaching the identical message. But can I say, from a vast experience of watching these things, an arts degree will do that, lots of free time, lots of wasted time, vast experience of watching these things, I reckon you can boil down their moral, their teaching goal, their ethic to two things. You must be true to yourself, and true fulfillment is only found in romantic relationships. Number one, you must be true to yourself, and two, true fulfillment is only found in romantic relationships. Okay, number one, you must be true to yourself. And this one's the more complex of my points, so if you're nodding off, come back a little bit at least to try and nail this. You must be true to yourself. That sounds good, doesn't it? And if you quote Shakespeare, it even sounds sophisticated. To thine own self be true. And I can't count the number of shows, the number of movies that I've watched where that is the baseline message. And to see the prevalence of this, you don't need to look at dramas, right? You just need to look at reality TV. Just think about MasterChef for a moment. I know MasterChef is a sacred cow. I enjoy it too, right? I get that. But think about that moment, the money shot in MasterChef when the camera zooms into the sobbing contestant and the three wise men ask them, what does MasterChef mean to you? And they tear up. They splutter. They almost can't contain it. It's about pursuing my dreams. It's about finally doing something for me. It's doing what I always wanted to do. It's about being true to my own calling. It is about being true to myself and who I am. You could call it the gospel of our day. And there are some serious problems with this gospel. Think about it. In the way that it's used, being true to yourself today almost invariably can be translated as this statement. If you feel good about something, then you should do it. And that sounds liberating, doesn't it? It sounds freeing. Feel free to do whatever your heart tells you that you should do. You're living the dream. It sounds liberating, but it is deceptive and enslaving. It's deceptive because the heart is often the worst guide to what is right and wrong in a situation. It is often the worst guide to tell you what is good and what is bad. As the prophet Jeremiah 2,500 years ago said, the heart is deceitful above all things. As Woody Allen, in rationalizing his adultery 30 years ago, said, the heart wants what the heart wants. As Jesus said 2,000 years ago in Mark 7, for it is within, from within, out of a person's heart that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. The heart, if given free rein, will ensnare us in patterns of self-destruction and sin. But you don't need the Bible, you don't need Woody Allen to tell you that, right? Think about it. If you acted on every single impulse that you had, followed where your heart led you, I would burn my life down in minutes. Being true to yourself, it sounds good. It sounds liberating, but it is not. It is actually self-destructive. And that, as a Christian, is not the biggest problem with being true to yourself. The biggest problem, if you make that your absolute moral standard, is that what you are tacitly, what you're implicitly saying is that your opinion of yourself, your conviction over your actions are most significant. Your opinion of yourself matters most. But can I tell you that hell will be full of people that have a very high opinion of themselves. It is God who is the judge of the living and the dead. His opinion of you and your actions is incalculably, infathomable, inexplicably, unexplainably more significant and more important than your opinion of yourself. Being true to yourself might be what TV and film preach, but it is absolutely not what Scripture and Jesus preaches. So watch what you watch carefully. Two, the second most common moral in my experience, true fulfillment is only found in romantic relationships. And you've seen, heard, and read the story before. Your life is empty until you find Mr. Right. And the path to Mr. Right is beset by countless Mr. Wrongs that must be endured and surmounted before Mr. Right comes along. But once you've found Mr. Right, well, oh gee, rainbows, lollipops, beers, Skittles, unicorns, falling in love forever. I wonder how many TV shows and movies can be boiled down to that plot line. And the moral of the story behind that story, is that the meaning in life is found in the one. All my problems are solved and my dreams fulfilled in the other, in my romantic partner. But it is an utterly false story. Not to be a cynic, but anyone who's been married more than 30 seconds knows that's false, right? But that does not stop people believing the lie. It's false, but it's also toxic. I've seen good Christian relationships ruined by this type of thinking. She leaves him because he doesn't pursue her anymore. He doesn't make her feel desired. He doesn't make her feel like her princess anymore. He's lost the butterflies. He's not attracted to her anymore. The romantic feeling has just gone. She stopped loving him so long ago. Well, you see it in those breakups, but you see it more generally in the wrong feeling that the wrong approach Christians have to relationships. You perhaps see this one more in the younger ones. People who pursue the feeling of falling in love rather than really wanting to love another person. That fix like a drug, the butterflies in the stomach, that's what you live for, not the solid commitment of a loving relationship. You see it every time someone puts their desire to be married before their faith. Jesus, you're important, but not as important as my soulmate. You see this thinking express itself in the desperation of some to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or have a spouse. Scratching and scrapling, scrambling, acting as though their life depended on getting married. Sometimes you see it in their parents. Treating singleness as a curse, even though the Apostle Paul calls it a blessing and a gift. It's ultimately about seeking fulfillment in another person when in fact it's only God himself who can give us that fulfillment. And many of us have swallowed that teaching whole. I think as many of us have swallowed the being true to yourself ethic as a whole. And we have believed that lie because we have not been watching what we watch carefully. We've been watching shows which teach that time and time again. All right, let me catch my breath, and come back to the start, the claim. I said that watching shows like Deal or No Deal or Home and Away are arguably often more dangerous than watching a more shocking film like Trainspotting. And I stand by that. And I know, can I just say, I know that most Christians, right, most of the people here that claim to be Christian, we know in our heads that true fulfillment is not found in romantic relationships. We know in our head that true fulfillment is not found in finding yourself. It's not found in material possessions. We know it in our head and we'll confess it with our lips. But I think many of us struggle to embrace it with our heart. Many of us struggle to truly, where it matters, believe that. And I think it's because we have been shaped by a world that says otherwise. By movies and TV that subtly or blatantly preach that true worth can be found on the pages of a catalogue or in a showcase, and that ultimate happiness is found when you find yourself, when you find the perfect other. You are what you eat, and if our diet is media like that, that offers that view of the world, then we will become that. That will be our view of the world. So in conclusion, what am I saying? Well, let me begin by saying what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that Christians can't watch The Price is Right or Bridget Jones's Diary. I'm not saying that. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, everything is permissible. But here's my point, as Paul says in the next sentence, not everything is beneficial. And if you diet on shows like that, then I think it's very unlikely that it'll be beneficial for your faith. And what I'm also saying, that's what I'm not saying, what I am saying is that just because it's G or PG, just because it doesn't have nudity, profanity, violence, drug abuse, whatever, that doesn't mean that it's wholesome. And don't get me wrong, I do think ratings have some value. Can I just say, as a 12-year-old watching an 18-plus film, enforcing those guidelines would have been helpful at that point. But I just don't want you to think they're an infallible guide. And what I'm also saying is that you have to think about the message that shows are communicating. You have to become a discerning consumer, as it were. There is no such thing as mindless watching for a Christian, because your mind is always being shaped by what you're watching. And as you watch TV shows, as you watch films, ask yourself, what is this teaching about life? What is this saying it means to be human? What are they putting their salvation in? What is their gospel? And wonder, how would the true and living gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ critique this? What alternative would it offer? You could put it a bit like this, I think. Make sure that the gospel is shaping your interpretation of the show, not the show shaping your interpretation of the gospel. Make sure that the gospel is shaping your interpretation of the show, not the show shaping your interpretation of the gospel. Or, to use our title series, be word-shaped, not world-shaped. And here's my concluding warning. If your diet of TV shows and films that put this view, if that diet far outweighs, if that far outstrips your diet of Bible reading, of praying, of gospel conversation, of gospel reading, of church ascendance, of scriptural meditation, if it far outweighs that, then you are what you watch. And my fear is that the world will be shaping you, not the Word. Amen.
Well, we're going to sing again before we go. And the song we're going to sing is I'm Pressing on the Upward Way, New Heights I'm Gaining Every Day. So please stand to sing.
Oh.